This weekend, we are remembering the momentous 3 days of 2,000 years ago, which changed the course of human history forever. The world would never be the same. And we find a record of the events that took place that weekend in each of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And today we focus on Mark's careful account, the first of those 3 days, the events of Good Friday, recorded for us in Mark chapter 15, which we've had read out this morning. It was a fateful yet victorious day, a day full of drama, a day of love and hate, a day of malice and forgiveness, a day of costly sacrifice and unexpected triumph, a day of rejection, fulfillment, and faithfulness. The titles of my three headings. First, rejection. Rejection was a key feature throughout Jesus' life. Even at his birth, there was rejection. While some, like the shepherds, came to pay homage, others wanted him dead. King Herod's soldiers scoured the land to find the young Jesus and bring his life to a short and brutal end. But Joseph and Mary escaped to Egypt with the young boy. Later, when a grown man and at the start of his earthly ministry, Jesus spoke in the home synagogue at Nazareth. The people there listened respectfully, amazed at his words. Then very quickly, the mood changed. And they said, "Hold on, isn't this Joseph's son?" And in next to no time, they drove Jesus out of the town to the brow of a hill and planned to throw him off a cliff. But Jesus turned and walked back through that crowd untouched. And then there was Jesus' own family, his mother, his brothers and sisters. They knew he was preaching to big crowds, performing miracles and making extraordinary claims for himself. But because they didn't realize his true identity, they tried to stop him, thinking he was becoming deranged. How differently they would feel when eventually they saw him as the risen king who had conquered death. And as for the religious leaders of the day, as we've seen in our drama this morning, the Pharisees, chief priests and elders, they rejected Jesus' ministry among the people and questioned his authority at every turn, never realizing the very Messiah they prayed for to come every day was staring them in the face. In the end, they resorted to plotting his death and found a willing accomplice in Judas Iscariot, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. That single rejection by a person who is a member of Jesus' trusted inner circle triggered a series of events that led to Good Friday. A man whom Jesus would have thought he could count on and trust in, brought about his arrest, imprisonment, trial by the Sanhedrin, and handover to the Roman authorities. The Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, was very aware of Jesus' innocence and the false accusations made against him by the Jewish religious leaders. But Pilate, as we've learned today, was a political beast. Truth and justice counted for little with an ambitious but weak leader who desperately sought Rome's approval and the people's approval. Pilate completely disregarded the strict edicts of Roman law. For example, he didn't even allow Jesus a defense lawyer at his trial. And when the crowd cried out for Pilate to send Jesus for crucifixion and let the notorious rebel leader Barabbas go free, Pilate duly obliged. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, we read, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. How quickly the crowd had changed. Full of cheers of welcome on Palm Sunday, but with only jeers of rejection on Good Friday. When Pilate had offered them a chance to show mercy to Jesus, they rejected it. He asked them, "What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" Their chilling response was, "Crucify him." Even after the sentencing, the rejection continued. The Roman soldiers who led Jesus away dressed him up as a king wearing a purple robe. The crown he was forced to wear was made of thorns, the only crown the King of Kings was ever given by men. The soldiers hit him, spat at him, and mocked him. When we know the true identity of the one whom they were treating with such cruel indignity, such disrespect and abuse, then his love, humility, courage, and self-restraint go far beyond our understanding, don't they? For this was cruelty to the Creator himself. The question I ask myself today is, how can anyone be indifferent to this Jesus? And so many sadly are in our world today. So what a challenge we face to get across the message to our world that the Lord of heaven and earth endured such suffering, such indignity, and eventual death for them. For us all. For as the Apostle John writes, God is love. So firstly, rejection. Secondly, fulfillment. The cross of Christ is often misunderstood. Sometimes it's seen as the tragic end to a good man who didn't deserve to die. At other times, it's understood as simply a supreme example of self-sacrifice with no obvious good purpose coming from it. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is really happening? What is the cross really about? And the answer is, it's the fulfillment of a plan. It was a plan that Jesus himself spoke of. Back in Mark chapter 8, we read that Jesus began to teach the disciples that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And this wasn't some new plan hastily put together in a hurry. This was the plan spoken of way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And at other points in the Old Testament as well. But most clearly and powerfully in Isaiah chapter 53. Hear these words of the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Jesus' ministry on earth. He was despised and rejected by men. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Do you recall Pilate's words to Jesus saying, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But we read, Jesus still made no reply. Isaiah wrote, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. You see, the rejection and the mockery didn't take Jesus by surprise. He was prepared, in control, silent. He wasn't answerable to the chief priests or Pontius Pilate or the crowd. They were answerable to him. In reality, it was them, not Jesus, who was really on trial. And as for facing death itself, that didn't surprise our Lord either. This was at the very heart of the rescue plan, the salvation plan, the plan to bridge the gap between humankind and God. Indeed, this was the very reason why Jesus had come from heaven to earth. The rebellion of humankind against God and his ways, which the Bible charts so accurately, that rebellion had created a vast chasm between the holy Creator God on the one side and sinful men and women on the other. And our rebellion, our sin, was deemed so serious that in God's eyes, we were no longer deserving of life. But of course, it was God himself who had originally given us that life, who had forged a relationship with the people he had made. And that relationship was so precious to our God that the Father and the Son together prepared a plan of rescue. The Son, Jesus, would himself bridge the gap between God and humanity. He would remove our sin and die the death that we deserved. Isaiah chapter 53 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. Jesus bore our sin on the cross. He was our substitute. He died for us. 3 weeks ago in the evening service, I was speaking on the cross, and I spoke of the true story of a man in Tennessee in 1863 who was seen nailing a small little tribute on a gravestone, saying, he died for me. A man was there in the graveyard and asked him, why are you putting that there? He said, I'm a farmer with a young family, and I was sick when the Civil War broke out and the armies were coming near us in Nashville. My neighbor said, you've got a family, I'm a single man, I'll go and fight for you. And he died and perished in the famous battle at Chickamauga in 1863. And so the father said, I've come here to lay this tribute. He died for me. His neighbor had taken his place. And by his death, Jesus spanned the gap, taking our place, bringing us into a friendship with God, making that possible. As the Apostle Peter puts it in his first letter, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And that was the plan, to bring us back to God. And nothing would deter Jesus from fulfilling that task. Not the rejection, not the sentence to death, not the mockery of the crowd as he hung from the cross, not the abuse of the robbers hanging either side of him, not even the sense of abandonment that overwhelmed him so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The plan was to rescue us. And at the cross, that was wonderfully achieved, though at very great cost. The Roman centurion knew something very special was happening that day when he uttered, surely this man was the Son of God. Fulfillment. And then third and finally, faithfulness. Faithfulness. One group who witnessed the death of the Lord Jesus that day was the group of women who followed him. They were there at the end. Well, what they thought was the end. They were faithful to the point of witnessing what must have been an utterly gruesome and heartbreaking scene. We read, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and of Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. God honors such loyalty and faithfulness. They would be the ones to discover the empty tomb. It would be Mary Magdalene who would be the first to encounter the risen Jesus on Easter morning. Then Mark mentions Joseph of Arimathea, described in verse 43 as a prominent member of the Sanhedrin Council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God. It would have been very easy, wouldn't it, for a prominent man like Joseph to have disappeared into the shadows after Jesus' death. But his boldness and faithfulness are breathtaking. He goes directly to Pilate to request the body so that he can ensure Jesus is treated with honor and respect. Joseph, presumably with assistance, takes the body down from the cross, wraps it in linen, and places it in a tomb cut out from the rock. And we know from Matthew's gospel, this was to have been Joseph's own tomb. But Jesus has first priority. He so wishes to honor him. Imagine the chatter in the Sanhedrin council meeting. Did you hear about Joseph of Arimathea? He requested the body of Jesus and put it in his own tomb. I thought he was one of us. You just don't know some people. To think I was going to nominate him for the chairmanship of the council. Well, he won't find a friend in Jerusalem now. No one will have anything to do with him. I imagine that was the kind of conversation going around. No doubt Joseph knew the score himself, but he simply didn't care. He was unashamed of Jesus and clearly felt it an honor and privilege to act as he did. How God must have cherished such faithfulness on such a day. Friends, may we be ever faithful, unashamed of the one who gave his life for us. And so finally, there's the faithfulness of God himself. 2,000 years before Jesus' earthly ministry began, God had promised Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through him. Well, in the 2,000 years that followed, the world got in a terrible mess, and no such blessing ever looked remotely likely. Israel's glory days were long gone. The scriptures were barely known or read, and the world at large was far removed from its creator. But then, in the person of Jesus, God comes into his world and keeps his long-held promise to Abraham. Right across on the other side of the city is the temple. And within the temple precincts was a special area called the Holy of Holies, where God himself was said to dwell by his Spirit. The Holy of Holies was divided off from the rest of the temple by a tall, thick curtain, its thickness the span of a man's hand. Now, at the very moment that Jesus died on the other side of the city at Golgotha, the place of the skull, the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. It was God's sign to his world that the cross of Christ was not a tragedy. It was a triumph. The sin that separated us from God had been completely dealt with. We were forgiven. God was accessible to the whole world, to all people everywhere. Humanity had a wonderful new opportunity to build a friendship with God as never before. God had kept his promise. This Good Friday, let us thank God for his remarkable faithfulness, for his costly, forgiving love shown to us in Jesus, and for the hand of friendship that God offers to each one of us. And if there's anyone here today who's never taken up that supreme offer of friendship, then as you consider the cross of Christ this morning, please reflect on how precious you are in the eyes of the God who made you. Amen.